You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
Well, it's good to see everybody. Feeling good? My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at Audacious Church, and it is my privilege to spend just a few minutes with you in this service coming around the Word of God. Is that okay? Everybody stand to your feet for a moment. We're going to pray that God speaks to us. Is that okay? I'm old school. I believe you should come to church one way and go home differently. Anyone else? Anyone else come for something more than just going through the motions? It's fine if you did. Give me a wave if you just, I'm just chilling out. There's a few honest people, good. Come on, put your hand over your heart, let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you speak to us in this service today from your word? We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that we get to access your presence. We thank you that you have something for us today, and we want to receive it. And we want to take it on board. We want to walk in it. And so, God, would you do whatever you want in this time that we have? All of the people in this room, people watching online, God, would you speak to us powerfully, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. High five someone on the way back to your seat, just on the way back down. It's not a long journey, but there you go. Worship team. Good to have Adam on the drums. If that's unusual for me, for you rather, it'd be unusual if I was on the drums. If it's unusual to see Adam on the drums, just make a little clap. Yeah, we're not used to seeing that. Is that your first instrument, actually? Or is guitar your first instrument? They're both your second instrument. Okay, good. Adam used to play the drums all the time at church, and now we've just had a special treat. Why don't we thank him and the rest of the team? Adam. That drum fill in Praise On It after Throw Off Heaviness. Good that, mate. I'm a musician, don't laugh at me. In 2022, after the Queen died, her personal protection officer told this story that around 2005, he and the Queen were walking alone one afternoon in the hills near the Scottish Royal Castle, Balmoral. Two tourists approached them and engaged in conversation. His name was Dick Griffin, this personal protection officer, and he recalls this story and says, there were two hikers coming towards us, and the Queen would always stop and say hello. They were two Americans on a walking holiday, and it was clear from the moment we stopped that they had not recognized the Queen, which was fine. The American gentleman was telling the Queen where they came from, where they were going next, and where they had been in Britain. I could see it coming, and sure enough, he said to Her Majesty, and where do you live? She replied, well, I live in London, but I do have a little holiday home just the other side of the hill. He said, well, how long have you been coming up here? And she replied, well, I've been coming up here ever since I was a little girl, so over 80 years, and you could see the cogs whirring. So he said, well, if you've been coming up here for over 80 years, you must have met the Queen. Quick as a flash, she said, I haven't. But Dick here meets her regularly. The hiker asked Griffin what the monarch was like in person, because he'd been with her for a long time and he knew that he could get away with making a joke. He said, oh, she can be very cantankerous at times, but she has got a lovely sense of humor. The next thing I knew, this guy comes round, puts his arm around my shoulder, and before I could see what was happening, he gives his camera to the Queen and says, can you take a picture of the two of us? Which we did, and then we swapped places, and I took a picture of them with the Queen, and we never let on, and we waved goodbye. Afterwards, Her Majesty said to me, I would love to be a fly on the wall when he shows those photographs to his friends in America, and hopefully somebody tells him who I am. That moment when you realize you are in the presence of someone or something significant. Maybe for you it was maybe at a wedding. You're familiar with that feeling where the bride is already 10 minutes late, or perhaps even longer, depending on the vibe. And you're just chatting and you're just laughing and you're just talking and you're thinking about where the McDonald's is en route between the ceremony and the reception, because you know you're going to have to wait for 10 hours before you eat. And so you're chatting. Then all of a sudden, even though you have your back to the back door of the chapel, the atmosphere changes. Everybody quiets. There's a hush. But more than that, you just know she's here. Know what I'm talking about? Maybe for you, it was when you were at school. You're clowning around. The teacher's not in the classroom. You're being silly. You're making fun. You got your back to the door, and all of a sudden, the atmosphere changes because the teacher has walked in. Anyone? A few more people identify with that than they do the wedding. Okay, good. How about this? I bet no one volunteers for this. When you're talking to someone about someone, and the atmosphere changes, the body language of the person you're talking to slightly shifts, and you go, she's right behind me, isn't she? I just want to say how much I love her. She's so great. Oh, hi. Something happens when you recognize that you're in the presence of someone or something great. Pastor Joel preached last week, our youth pastor, or one half of our youth pastor, preached last week, and he's now up or making his way to Cardiff for our service over there. And the last point of the last series, the last point of the last message of the series called Open Skies that we had been doing for a few weeks, he said this. This was like the final word. He said, all you need is the presence of God. And I wholeheartedly agree with him, but I just felt in that moment like we could give another few minutes to this whole idea of if all we need is the presence of God, what are we going to do to find it? What are we going to do to access it? How do we know when it's there? What even is this curious thing? We say things in church like press into his presence, or maybe we're going to step into his presence, or hey church, his presence is here. We kind of know what we mean, but it's hard to put it into words, and I thought it would be good endeavor for us to take a moment to just try and do that. Is that okay? All you need is the presence of God. The same thing that happened to the queen happened to Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, verse 13, it says this, after Jesus had died and clearly risen from the dead, it says that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village Emmaus, 7 miles the journey was from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. Verse 17 says, he asked them, what are you talking about so intently as you walk along? And they stopped short, sadness written across their faces. And then one of them said, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. What things, Jesus asked? The things that happened to Jesus, the guy they were talking to. The man from Nazareth, they said. And then down in verse 25, after explaining to Jesus what had happened to Jesus, Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing their destination, Emmaus. And Jesus acted as if he was going to keep going, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread. Oh, that seems familiar. He broke it, he blessed it, then he broke it and he gave it to them, and then suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And in that moment, he disappeared. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us. The presence of the Lord is a phrase that's used throughout scripture. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord or the glory of the Lord. Anyone remember Nights of Fire 2025 when Pastor Meshach preached a message, "Show me your glory"? All these phrases are an attempt to put into words that which we feel and that which we kind of intuitively know if we're Christians, and we're talking about the presence of God. And Joel finished the message by saying, all you need is the presence of God. And this message today is called, all you need is the presence of God. But I thought it would be good for us to spend some time looking at what the Bible says about the presence of God, so that this thing that's apparently all we need, we can actually access, we can actually walk in, we can actually carry even in our own hands, the presence of God. Give me a wave if you're excited about the presence of God in church this morning. If you've already felt the presence of God today when you walked into the room, perhaps when you opened the Word of God this morning, you already felt and knew you were in the presence of God. Give Him a shout of praise. Come on, He's worthy of praise. I wanted to look at the presence of God in Scripture and see if there are things that we can learn. All you need is the presence of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is liberty." We have to know how to interact, to step in, to access the presence of God, because it is there that we will find healing. It's there that we will find this word liberty, representing freedom, representing restoration, representing redemption, this supernatural intervention of God that we get access to. So I mean, it takes on many forms in the Bible, lots of different beautiful sort of descriptive words that we can kind of zoom out and look back and say, wow, the presence of God is just written all through Scripture. But I identified kind of three big time periods in the Bible. Is it okay if we just walk through the Bible this morning? Do you like the Bible? That's good, because at our church, we love the Bible. All right, timeless truth, we call it in our vision statement. Growing and grounded in timeless truth for this generation and the next. So we love the Bible. Well, it seems to me that in like a big chunk of the Bible, if this was the timeline of the Bible, Genesis over there, Revelation over there, from Exodus, right, in the Old Testament, one of the narrative kind of parts of the Old Testament, all the way through to an Old Testament book called Chronicles, the presence of God was visible. The presence of God was visible. It was represented by a few different things. In the most part, it was this ornate wooden box, right, called the Ark of the Covenant. And it was kind of beautifully designed by God, and the instructions of how to make it and all the measurements sort of came as a download from God, and it was beautiful the way it was made, and it was so respected by the children of Israel. They were so in awe of it that they didn't even touch it. Anyone who tried to move it, they had these poles that would go through rings on the side of it, and they would carry it delicately on their shoulders. The presence of God was visible. And I began to think about how visible the presence of God is for you and I. And perhaps we've never seen a physical manifestation, some kind of cloud or the glory of the Lord as it's described this way. But I wanted to remind you that even now in 2025, the presence of the Lord is visible. You just got to look for it. They would take this box, this Ark of the Covenant that contained the stone tablets that Moses had brought down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments on. I mean, you can't get more iconic than this thing representing the presence of God. And the children of Israel based their whole lives around where that was and what that was doing. They would send out this box, this presence of God, they would send it first into battle. Whenever there was a fight, they were like, we're not getting into this fight until we get the presence of God going before us. Joshua chapter 6, you know the famous story of the walls of Jericho. Before they got up and walked around it in obedience to God, they sent the presence of God first and they followed behind it. Because the presence of God goes before you in a fight. They sent it first into battle. It came first before a breakthrough or a miraculous intervention. I don't know what you're believing for. I don't know what you're waiting for in the presence of God. But if you put the presence of God first, it seems from Scripture like the supernatural intervention of God comes next. Before Joshua chapter 6, I think it's chapter 3, they've got to cross this river. And this river is in flood. Pastor Soph preached about it earlier this year in her message, "We've Never Been This Way Before." And it tells the story of like, how are we going to get across this flood? We need a supernatural breakthrough. There's no way we're going to get across here. And then the instruction comes from heaven, take the box. Take the Ark of the Covenant, pick up the box, walk into the river. And the Bible says that the water was held back. It stopped flowing. God is a supernatural God. And he wants to supernaturally intervene in your life. The question is, are you looking for the presence of God? It was a guide and a protector to the children of Israel as they were sort of homeless, kind of marauding around this wilderness. The Bible says this in Exodus chapter 13. The Lord went ahead of them and he guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud. The presence of God represented, visible, you could see it, with this huge cloud that sort of, you're like a tornado almost, that went from the ground up to the sky. And then at night, it says that he provided light with a pillar of fire. And just think about that for a moment. The children of Israel, when they would wake up in the morning, the first thing they would do, the first question on their lips was not, "What's for breakfast?" The first question on their lips was not, "Has anybody liked my Instagram post overnight?" The first question on their lips as they stuck their head out of the tent was, "Where's the presence of God? Where's the presence of God? What's it doing?" Because before we decide where we're going, who we are, what our priorities are, the first thing we're going to ask is, "Where's the presence of God?" That's where we're going to build our lives. And although we'll see as we walk through the Bible, this phenomena has changed a couple of times, there's a lesson for the church in 2025. If all you need is the presence of God, then are you looking for it? Are you actively looking, saying, "God, what are you saying to me?" Not what did you say yesterday, not what will you say when I've got a bit of peace and quiet, but right now, this morning, this day, for this day, what are you saying? Where are you going? What are you doing? Because as for me and my household, said Joshua, we're going to look for the presence of God and we're going to go. We're going to go where God is going. We're going to do what God is saying. The presence of God is visible. You've just got to look for it. I had a beautiful conversation with some friends this week about the tension between knowing and believing in and serving even a benevolent God and yet living in a world that has suffering in it. And that's a tension that all of human history has kind of wrestled with. And it's easy for us to look where God is not and take our measure of who we are and how our life is and what reality is based on what God is not doing. I'm just waiting for a miracle. I'm just waiting for a breakthrough. I'm just waiting. But the reality is God is moving. He's active. He's busy. He's doing something. You know, in the book of Job, which is sort of written, even though it's later on in the Bible, sort of happened during the earlier times in Scripture. It sort of happened in this time. The Bible says that God spoke to Job through the storm. And Elijah, you know, decades later, would probably know the story of Job and perhaps already have heard the fact that, oh, God speaks, God's presence is in the storm. But yet what happened to him, can't find it. Elijah, God says, "Go outside. I'm gonna walk past." That was your message, Pastor Meshach. Show me your glory. And Elijah stood at the mouth of the cave, and there was a great wind and a great storm. And you can imagine Elijah going, oh yeah, I know where God is. God's in the storm. The Bible says he wasn't in there. And there was an earthquake. Probably held on to something. He wasn't there. There was a fire. There was all of this stuff, and he wasn't there. But what Elijah had to do is he had to look again. He had to listen again. He had to tune in and say, okay, I know where God is not. But I'm not going to be defined where God is not. I'm going to be defined where God is. And he began and he listened. And then the Bible says that God spoke in a still, small voice. What are you going to do in the waiting? You're going to look for the presence of God. What are you going to do when you get up in the morning and go to work? You're going to look for the presence of God. You're an athlete and you're going out training again. I know we've got some rugby players in from the World Cup. Good on you, girls. What are you going to do when you go out to training? You're going to look for the presence of God. Come on, you're a parent and you're raising your children the best of your ability. What are you going to do when there's another night of broken sleep? You're going to look for the presence of God. You're going to turn on some worship. You're going to open the Word of God. Instead of saying that heaven is silent when you haven't opened your Bible for 6 weeks because you've just been looking and looking and looking where God isn't, it's time to open the Word of God and say, I'm going to look for God. I'm going to look for God. And the Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me. The presence of God is visible. But in this second section of time, from Chronicles all the way through to the book of Acts, if that's Genesis, Exodus, all the way up to Chronicles, something happened in Chronicles that changed the kind of order. It changed the way it was because the presence of God was mobile and it was moving and it was visible. But at this point, the Bible says that King Solomon, we haven't got time to go into it, but basically the presence of God had a temporary home, a tabernacle, a tent, a nice tent, an ornate tent, but it wasn't permanent. And so God said, through David to Solomon, you got to build a temple. And so Solomon built a permanent place for the presence of God. It wasn't mobile, it was fixed. And it entered a new season of this interacting with the presence of God that was not just about looking for it. It was about saying, I know where it is. Now I'm going to do what it takes to get into it. You see, there was this new system set up as part of this season and this season of sacrificial rituals and a priesthood. And there was all of these steps that the children of Israel, like you and I, would have to go through in order to access the presence of God. See, we live in a microwave society, a AAA society. We want to just kind of get everything delivered by Amazon overnight within the next 4 hours to our lives. But this season of the presence of God teaches us that sometimes a sacrifice is required. A sacrifice is required. And you know what? The children of Israel, they loved it. They weren't begrudgingly going, oh, you know, we've got to go through all this rigmarole just to get... No, they would save their money. They would purchase the best, purest, like cleanest, like most expensive sacrifice. They would purchase it, hold it, and then they would give it away in sacrifice. And through that process of inconvenience and costing them something, it meant that they could access the presence of God. So easy for us in a convenient society to just say, you know what? It's a bit too hard work to go to church every Sunday. You're here, so it's all good. Chill out. I'm talking to the people that aren't here. You mean we've got to drive through traffic and go to church? You mean I've got to get up before the kids get up and through bleary eyes and sipping coffee to try and wake my soul? I've got to read the Bible like for myself? Come on, if you want to access the presence of God, you got to be willing to sacrifice something. The Psalms of Ascent, 15 Psalms from 120 to 134, are literally the recording, not like audible, but like a record of the songs that they would sing, songs of excitement, songs of anticipation, because they knew they were making their journey to the temple. They knew that any minute now, they're going to get to a place where they get access to the presence of God. And they would sing these songs, they would pick up the kids, they would pack up their stuff, and they would do whatever it took, walking through heat and over hills, and they would do what it took to get into the presence of God. Psalm 122 verse 1 says this: I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Your heart should leap at the idea that the presence of God, the awesome presence of God, is there for you to access. You will be inconvenienced. You will be uncomfortable. You will do what it takes. I know this is the point where you don't really stand up and applaud, because it's kind of like, oh, okay. You know, it's kind of like exercise or one of those things that you kind of like think, oh, I'm sure there's a benefit of this somewhere. Well, come on. Are we a church? Come on, are we a generation that understand that the presence of God is worth sacrificing for? As we stand in our feelings and in our current reality, despite all that, to say, I will praise the Lord. All you need is the presence of God. So I will do what it takes. I will do what it takes. I don't need someone else to do it for me. I don't need it delivering to my doorstep, because I'm willing to go the extra mile. I'm willing to go the long way round. I'm willing to do whatever it takes, because as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to walk in the presence of God. We're going to recognize the sound of His voice. We're going to understand His mind for our circumstances and our realities. All you need is the presence of God. So are you going to do what it takes? And so the presence of God goes from this visible, movable kind of phenomena in this part of the Bible, and then the temple is built and it's fixed, and for centuries there's just this habit, this routine, this rhythm of like, all right, I value the presence so much that I'm gonna do what it takes. But then, this next section, and interestingly, this is the section that we now live in, the book of Acts. So Exodus to Chronicles, Chronicles to Acts, the book of Acts onwards, the presence of God is personal. The presence of God is visible. The presence of God is accessible. But the presence of God is now personal. My wife helped me with the wording of that last point. Thank you, sweetheart. She's the brains behind this outfit. Not this outfit. I mean, you know what I'm saying. You see, after decades, centuries of this system of people understanding and learning, and it becoming part of the joy of their life to actually sacrifice whatever they could or whatever they had in order to access the presence of God, it was like the next phase of the story, the next part of the journey of God, which is interesting, because you just need to know that God's not finished yet. But whatever your circumstances or situation, God has not finished yet. He's moving, He's acting, He's busy. He's not asleep or distracted. He's not caught up with South America because, you know, God's really doing something over there. He may well be, but He's also moving in Manchester. That was the point of Joel's message last week. God is doing something. But what happened was, in this supernatural, like, humanity, history, redefining moment, is that Jesus, the Son of God, became for us the ultimate sacrifice, so that this ritualistic season of sacrifice was ended, because the Bible says in Romans 6 verse 10, the death He died, speaking about Jesus on the cross. We know Christmas Jesus, baby Jesus, didn't remain a baby. He actually grew up to be an adult. And Easter Jesus is the same as Christmas Jesus, just 30 years apart. Jesus lived this perfect life. It's curious to me that the Bible describes Jesus as the Lamb of God. We get it now. Because in this section, the presence of God is accessible through a sacrifice, and it would be like a lamb, something pure, something white, something clean. And that would represent the atonement, if you like, the sort of like, I'll take on your behalf this the consequences of the sin that you have lived in. And the Bible describes Jesus as the Lamb of God, capital L, the spotless Lamb of God, without blemish, because in that one act of Jesus dying on the cross, he became the sacrifice. And according to Romans 6, where we just left off, the death he died to sin once and for all. The season of sacrifice was now over because Jesus paid the ultimate price. There was all of this amazing, ornate stuff in the temple. I was talking with Toba just between services, and he was reminding me that there was a veil, like a curtain, if you like. But you know, don't think net curtains. Like, think thick, like heavy, like fancy. Like, I'm talking Laura Ashley and above kind of level. That's probably a bit disrespectful. More than that. But they were big, thick curtains, and there was a curtain, this veil, that separated the sort of outer courts and the inner courts and the parts where people could go to, like, a place that was called not just the holy place, but like the most holy place. It was where that ornate box was. It was where the presence of God was. And only a priest could really enter it or access it. And yet when Jesus died on the cross, listen to these words. Jesus shouted out again on the cross, and he released his spirit. In other words, he died. And at that moment, oh, come on, Audacious Church, at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple, visible, accessible, in a temple, there was a curtain between you and the presence. Because of Jesus, the Bible says, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Now that is significant because Toba reminded me that this curtain was 60 feet high. As high as 10 men. You can't just leap for that. You can't just start it off with a pair of scissors at the top and just... No. That was the presence of God breaking out. It was God saying, no longer, but now and forevermore, because of Jesus, you have, I have, we have access. All you need is the presence of God. But the question for this section of the storyline of the Bible is not, will you look for it? Although that's a good question, and some people need to hear that because you're in that season, you need to look. It's not, will you sacrifice? Although some people need to hear that. Because anything meaningful is not cheap. It's not easy. And some of you are in the season where you have to just knuckle down and just recognize that it takes a little bit of sacrifice sometimes. But all of us are in a season as well where the presence of God is personal. In other words, it's not just something that you step in and out of. It's something that is in you and on you. You see, what happened next after that curtain being torn? Take your seats. We're coming into land, is that Jesus would appear to his disciples. I said a couple of weeks ago, I'm reading a retelling of the gospel written by Bear Grylls recently. It's kind of like a novelization of the gospel. It's been so like helpful reading that alongside the gospel in the Bible, and just thinking, putting myself in the shoes of the people. And Jesus appeared to his disciples several times. But in the book of Acts, it says this in chapter 1 and verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. And then in verse 8, he goes on to say about this gift, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the glory of the Lord, the presence of God, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth as he moves through you. And then it happened. Jesus ascended into heaven, but in Acts chapter 2, they went to where Jesus told them to go. And it says on the day of Pentecost, which was this kind of like annual festival that we now call Pentecost. It was a different name up until this point. The events of this day is kind of why it has been renamed the day of Pentecost. That when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and then suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Sounds like Job's experience. Came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled in with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The presence of God, if you are a Christian, is both in you and on you. And as you continue to ask, Holy Spirit, will you fill me with your Spirit? Will you fill me, God, with your presence? It will not only be in you and on you, but it actually will overflow and begin to work through you. The presence of God is all you need. So will you carry it wherever you go? Earlier this year, Zoe and I were having a conversation because we just felt in our hearts like God was charging us to enter a new season of in-person gatherings to pray in Audacious Church. Now we know over the last 18 years, God has done incredible things, and we've got incredible prayer ministry that has happened and is happening. We have online early morning prayer meetings at 7 a.m. every day of the week. We have monthly prayer gatherings. We've had every year for the last, I think, 5 years, maybe even more, 21 days of prayer and fasting in sort of February, March time. We know all of this stuff is happening and it's all good, but we just felt that it was time to step into a season of accessing the presence of God through in-person gathering to pray. On your seat, there's a flyer. It says, Armed and Dangerous Prayer Nights. Do me a favor, just grab it. And minimum, just waft. Give yourself a bit of fresh air. There you go. On here are the dates just for the next 4 months, September, October, November, December. They're all on Tuesday nights at 7:30, except for the December one. Because you know what the calendar's like in December. Everything goes crazy. So we move that one to a Monday. But 7:30, we're going to gather in this room. Me and Zoe are definitely coming. It's not a worship night, although I'm sure there'll be worship kind of, you know, in the background and all about it. It's not an evangelistic crusade, although everybody's welcome. But it is people like you and I gathering in person and saying, we're going to access the presence of God. We're going to pray for redemption. We're going to pray for restoration. We're going to pray for healing. We're going to pray for this city. We're going to pray for this generation and the next. We're going to pray that the presence of God is moving in our church and moving in our city. And any city where an Audacious Church is, in fact, any city where there's a church that recognizes the presence of God is powerful, all powerful. Actually, what's been happening for the last 2 years, and this is true style of what normally happens, is our youth and some of our young adults more recently as well have been meeting every month to pray in a prayer meeting called Armed and Dangerous. And from a distance, Zoe and I were inspired by it, and we felt the spiritual temperature of our youth and young adults ministry begin to increase, and we were jealous for it. And put that with the fact that we felt God was speaking to us, and we were like, hey, Joel and Amy, can we get in on the action? So we're going to be here in this room. Our youth and young adults are going to be here, but it's not just for them. I want to extend this invitation to every single person in church. It's not the army. It's not compulsory. You don't get a black mark against your name if you don't come. I'm not going to do a register. I'm going to come and I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray for this church. I'm going to pray for this nation. I'm going to pray for this city. And I would love for you to be a part of that.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.